Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. With the Lord's help, we'll conclude the messages on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. This is on page 1793 in the Chapel Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's a wonderful list of words to describe one fruit. You know, there are many fruits in the world, and I'm not so sure you would need 9 different words to describe them each. Maybe you could see the size of it, and maybe the color of it, maybe the texture you'd mention. But to have 9 different words to describe it would be very, very unusual. But that is the character that the fruit of the Spirit has. And we know that this is really a display of Christ in us to those around, empowered and made possible by the Spirit of God who indwells each believer. We're now going to look at the last word. And in our English translation, the word self-control, it seems very odd to speak about the fruit of the Spirit, and now we're talking about self-control, right? How can that possibly be? How can we talk about self-control, and yet we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God? So I think one of the answers to that question is actually in the translation, the flaws of our language translations. So when you think of self-control, you think of willpower, you think of, you know, you're controlling yourself. And many people that this time of year, they make what we call New Year's resolutions. And through willpower, what's the number one thing everybody's going to do? Lose weight. We're going to go join a gym. We're going to work out every other day or maybe every day. And we're going to lose 20 pounds. I guess that's the average, right? And what happens? After about the third week, you give up, right? And you stop, your self-control, your willpower has fallen apart, and you go back to your old habits. And the 2 or 3 pounds you may have lost, you quickly put them back on. This word in the original language is sometimes translated temperance. Now, the problem with that word in English is nowadays, temperance is often thought of as the things which we withhold from ourselves. But not just that. The word in the Greek has a more active thought. It's not just to say no to things, but it's also to say yes to things. So temperance is not necessarily the best word to describe this word. The word is enkrateia or enkrateia. And I'm just going to read something to you. The original Greek word in Scripture implies the control we must apply to the God-given powers we have so that we do not abuse these powers. The proper use of what God has given each believer must be controlled by our will under the operation of the Spirit of God. So this self-control is really not just self-control. It is the Spirit controlling our will. That's really the thought. And we recognize God's claims upon us and are subject our will to the Spirit of God. Thus, using restraint and care in what we do and what we say, we no longer control ourselves by our own will, but by the power of the Spirit of God. This is really the thought. And it's really a summation of all the words that we've looked at. It's the 9th word, and we've noticed that in the New Testament, at least, there's several lists of 9s, and they seem to have a connection with this work of the Spirit in the heart and life of the believer. So we would say it's a divine completeness in that sense. And we looked at that at the very early stages of studying this subject. So let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus first. He was baptized by John, and the testimony is that his baptism as a man, of course he has the Spirit of God because he's the eternal Son of God. But as a man now, John testifies that he saw the Spirit of God coming down as a dove resting upon him. And this was, in effect, the anointing of the Lord Jesus. This is why he is the Christ, which means the anointed one. The Messiah, that means the anointed one. And that's when it took place, at his baptism. And what happened immediately after his baptism? He goes out into the wilderness. He goes out into the desert. And we read in Matthew 4 what takes place. Let's turn there for a minute. Because now, indwelt by the Spirit as a man, and this is really a mystery, isn't it? Because the Spirit and the Lord Jesus are one, and yet now he's a man, as indwelt by the Spirit, he is tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was there for 40 days, where he fasted, 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. The scriptures make that very clear. After these 40 days, he was hungry. Now, this provided an opportunity for Satan to test him. And this test, of course, the Lord, there's nothing in him to respond to sin. There's nothing in him to disobey God. So the temptation is not to see if he might fail, but to prove that he would not fail. That's really the purpose of the temptations. Not to see maybe he'll fail. No, to prove he would never fail. And so he's tempted, and Satan, in verse 3 of this chapter, he says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He addresses his physical need. If you're the Son of God, you know, this is a question that Satan likes to throw out to even believers. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, give me all your money. If you're a Christian, give me the keys to your car. If you're a Christian, this is how Satan attacks the believer. He attacks the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, there's no question of if he's the Son of God. What kind of question is that? There's no question if you're a believer, but that's how Satan attacks. He puts into question, you have to prove to me. I'll be the judge of whether you're really a Christian. That's Satan speaking. And he says, I'll be the judge if you're really the Son of God. And the Lord responds to him. He wants him to command these stones become bread. You know, the Lord Jesus did nothing without hearing the Father's command to do so, right? There's no command by God the Father to turn stones into bread. There's no command for him to do that at this moment. To satisfy his own hunger, could he have done that? Yes, but certainly not at the command of Satan. And not to prove anything, to prove he was the Son of God. He displays with this test complete and total self-control. And how does he do it? He responds by quoting the Word of God. It's a clue for us, isn't it? How do we display the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, showing self-control? By knowing the Scriptures and by applying them. And the Lord speaks about this command in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, that was the end of this temptation. When Satan is confronted with the truth of Scripture, that's the battle's over. You know that Scripture, you're applying it to your life, the battle's over. The battle belongs to the Lord, and the victory's won. And we can apply many Scriptures when we're tempted, right? Many temptations. Some of us have certain particular things that trouble us. Know the Scriptures on that subject. And when the temptation comes, quote them. Quote them out loud, and they will give you strength. They will diminish the temptation because you'll remember what God had said on the subject, and you'll be repeating His will on it. Satan gives two more temptations. I won't go into all of them, but we see the Lord showing self-control in each case. Self-control by this power of the Spirit of God in the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. Just on a side, it's interesting, the Lord quotes three Bible verses, and they're all in the book of Deuteronomy, right? What was the book of Deuteronomy in the five books of Moses? What was that book? In English, Deuteronomy, well, it's not a English word, but it means second law. It was the copy of the Scriptures that the king would have a copy of and keep. In other words, it's the king's copy of the one book of the Torah. And he had to have that with him. The other copies were kept at the temple and in each synagogue. But the king had a copy of the Scriptures, and it was the book of Deuteronomy. So what's this? Why is the Lord quoting only from Deuteronomy? Because he is the king. He's the King of Kings, and he's quoting the book that the king would quote. That's why he quotes Deuteronomy three times, and Satan has to run away. He says, get thee behind me, and Satan has to leave him. This threefold test shows that the Lord Jesus is sinless and not capable of sinning and not willing to sin, not doing to any sin. He is displaying self-control. He can wait till the Lord delivers him. He can wait to a coming day to establish his kingdom. He doesn't need to help things along and follow Satan's plan. He can wait. He has self-control. Well, another example is in Luke 9. If you remember, in the life of the Lord Jesus, there were many occasions. I'm only going to look at a few here. In Luke 9, the Lord displays more self-control. At the end of that, this is page 1601 in the Chapel Bible. In Luke 9, we see the Lord speaking to the disciples. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, verse 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, those were the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Remember the story of Elijah when he was standing before the prophets of Baal, and all day long they cried to their false god, and at the end of the day, Elijah offered up sacrifice, and the fire came down from heaven and destroyed not only, it consumed the sacrifice of Elijah, but it also destroyed these false prophets, the fire from heaven. But verse 55, but the Lord Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You know, the Lord used self-control here. He had the power to do just as Elijah. In fact, he empowered Elijah to do what Elijah did. He could call down fire from heaven to destroy those that rejected him. But he used self-control, and he did not pass judgment on them. It's so beautiful to see that these Samaritans who rejected him now, in the book of Acts, when we look through the record, they receive him after his resurrection. There are those from the Samaritan background that trust in the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. So the Lord's self-control here leads to the salvation of some of them in a later time when he had resurrected. Self-control. He withholds the judgment. Granted, this is a divine judgment that will come to pass at the end of the age, but not now. He withholds that judgment for now. One last example in the Lord, the life of the Lord Jesus, and that was at his arrest in Matthew chapter 26. Last example of him. In Matthew 26, page 1538 in the Chapel Bible, we'll read from verse 53 and 54. Well, I'll read for context, verse 50. Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? He's speaking to Judas. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, this was Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, that's Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? The Lord Jesus, again, he could have allowed his disciple Peter to defend him in a natural way. He could have resisted the arrest. This is often a problem in our day, resisting arrest, leading to more violence. But he doesn't. And he not only uses self-control in rebuking Peter, explaining why he's here, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled, that he would give his life at Calvary, he heals that high priest's servant's ear. Another mercy that's read in another gospel, we read of that. It's not recorded in this gospel, but he did that. He had that very moment. They're arresting him, and he's showing his divine power. Self-control, self-control. You know, often in the area of self-control, it's having our anger in check, our righteous indignation. There are things that may make us upset, and rightly so. But to have that in check, so to speak, by the power of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer is so important. That's the self-control. Now, these are just three examples in the Lord's life. Again, there's many others. I'm just using those three. But this has a practical implication for you and I. We also are to have this spirit controlled of ourselves, of our will. We are to display self-control, and in so doing, we bring attention to the character of the Lord Jesus, not ourselves. You perhaps have met people that they really seem to have a calmness about them. It's a very commendable thing. When they're being slandered, when they're being railed against, and they just seem to, with a quiet demeanor, respond calmly. And you know, it's very impressive when we do that. Very impressive. Because when somebody's yelling at you or slandering or those kind of behaviors, you want to react in kind, right? You want to yell right back at them. But the Lord would cause us to show forth His character by not being like that. I'm going to look at a few passages that deal with self-control in the life of the believer. We'll just glance at them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." You know, there's many blessings the Lord has given us from a natural point of view that we need to put under the guide of self-control. Hobbies that we enjoy, things that interest us, but when they overwhelm our lives, they become more than a passion, they become consuming, time-consuming, so that we're no longer really being led of the Spirit. We're just, well, I just can't wait to get home to do my hobby, you know, or whatever it may be. Suddenly, that changes the character of whatever that was, right? I remember being told about this woman. She was a hoarder. And when she finally passed away and they went in the home, she had these porcelain characters. The whole house was full of them. She had boxes and boxes of them, and they were all under, there was hardly any place you could walk. Her passion, she just couldn't get enough of them. And they were from all over the world. She would go on trips and she would gather these porcelain figurines or whatever. And I says, now that consumed her. It's a little abnormal, you know. It's one thing to maybe have one of each country, end up with maybe 200 of them. It's, you know, but you got to have, you know, 50 of these and 100 of those and on and on. When this is the thing, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. We need that perception, having self-control. I will not be brought under the power of anything. This is when we know that it's gone a little too far. There are people that want to lose weight, and they don't stop. They become bulimic. They lose so much weight that it endangers their health. There are others that go in the opposite direction. They love eating, and they eat and eat and eat and eat, and before you know it, they cannot even get out of bed. And there are sad stories of people like that. They have to get surgery, and even that can barely save their lives. They're consumed. They're brought under the power of it. Let us not be that way. You can apply it to anything in life. Self-control. This is really what this verse highlights, and then it talks about food and afterwards. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians is another example. Verse 25 especially. That's on page 1764. The context of this is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. But in verse 25 it says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate." That's that word self-control. "In all things." It's describing the Christian life as being a race. And in order to win the race, one must go by the rules. You know, you can't cheat. And they run with the purpose of winning the prize. They're not just running for the exercise. They're running to win the prize. So they have to focus on where they're going and not let anything distract them from it. There's self-control in it. And as we have it in this verse, self-control is applied in all things. The analogy is an athlete, but we can apply it to anything in life. You want to be good at playing the piano, you got to have self-control. You got to practice every day, right? You want to be good at your curriculum at school, your math, your writing, your reading, writing, and arithmetic. You want to be good at those things? You got to practice them. And you got to go by the rules that are applied to those that knowledge, right? And you have a goal in mind so that one day you can read science books, really deep science books, and maybe become a neurosurgeon, you know, or be in an athletic way. You can apply it to athletics. But here's the point. We act with a purpose, and that purpose requires self-control in the life of the believer. Every believer should have a time with the Lord every day. Should have a time, preferably in the morning, to start the day with the Lord. Even if it's just 5 minutes in prayer. And then open the scriptures. And start your day in the right way. Self-control is needed to do that. In chapter 10, verse 13, we're told that self-control is going to lead us to realize that in every temptation we face, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, this is self-control. When we look at what is the way of escape? Well, the very bare minimum is, Lord, help me. That's a prayer. I'm being tempted in this way. I cast myself on you. And with self-control, we will see the way of escape. We have to want to see that way of escape because he's going to provide it in every temptation. We don't have time to look at all the other verses I have, but I will reference them and I'll tell you the purpose of self-control. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, self-control leads to us being spiritually awake and sober-minded. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, self-control gives us power, love, and self-discipline. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, this is an interesting passage. Let's turn to it. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. This is found on page 1828. And it says here, not selfful. Verse 7, for a bishop or overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. These are characteristics of leadership. If a brother or sister does not display self-control, they're disqualified to be a leader of God's people. Self-control. And it's part of all of these characteristics, holiness, sober-minded, justly or righteousness. Holding fast the faithful word. And then the last passage I'd like to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is also a very interesting passage, especially verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. What is this knowledge that leads to the next stage of self-control? Well, it tells us, it implies something, that what we know, what we learn, that's knowledge, needs to be put in a practical way, lived out. And it's lived out in our way of displaying self-control. It implies what we learn requires us to put it into practice. So it's not enough to know I should be use self-control and how much I eat and what I don't eat, for example, but it's to actually live that way, right? Not easy for some of us. So may the Lord help us. I mean, this last one, the ninth one, as I started, it's a word that we would think, well, how can that be? Self-control, but we're talking about the Spirit of God? It's really this temperance, this willing to submit our wills to the Spirit of God in us and to show that moderation that reflects the quality and character of the Lord as he displayed in his life while he was here. And you perhaps could think of other examples than the ones I'm giving. But may we all have self-control. How sad it is when you see angry people, and we use the expression, they lose control. And what ends up happening is, when they lose control of themselves, they become violent. They do something that impacts the rest of their life. In some cases, they end up incarcerated, in jail, and never to be let out. Because they, in a moment's time, they lack self-control. And they did something, and they hurt somebody else, and they got caught. So self-control is very important, and it's important to learn that early in life. How sad it is to see a mature brother or sister and they don't have self-control. That's very sad. We all need to show self-control, but especially begin at an early age. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be disciplined and submit our wills to Him and do what He wants. So we're showing our self-control. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank You for the different aspects, the different words used to describe this one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We thank Thee for this last one especially that would focus us on our wills being subject to Thy. We remember the words of Thy Son when He said, if any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And so that denying of self, may we all desire to live in a way which pleases Thee, not satisfying ourselves, but satisfying Thy desires and Thy will. We pray that Thou help us in the area of self-control, that we would be temperate, that we would be patient and also live out the knowledge we have. So we ask Thy help. We commit ourselves to Thee now as we leave and pray for safety on the roads, wherever we may go. We continue to pray for one another. We think of the needs that were expressed earlier, so we just commit one another to Thee, giving thanks now and praying in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.